Now this morning our study is taken from Jeremiah chapter 20. And in our study of God's word this morning, God allows us an insight into the heart of his servant Jeremiah to witness not just the highs of his life, but also to witness some of the most discouraging moments that Jeremiah has ever experienced. I think it's all too easy for us to think of men like Jeremiah as being above getting discouraged. We don't like to think of our heroes going through bad times. And I think that's quite unrealistic, because when we study Jeremiah, we see a man who deeply loved God and yet was very discouraged, very disillusioned about his service unto Almighty God. And yet, in spite of going through a very bad patch in his life, Jeremiah never quit. And I think today that there's such a need in our lives for a sense of significance and acceptance. I think that's strong within all of us. We want to feel significant. We want to feel accepted. We want to think that our life counts for something. I think in our culture that whole concept is reinforced by such things as popularity contests. You never have unpopularity contests. You always have the star of the show. You never have the flop of the show, never anything like that. And so we celebrate the whole idea of the person who has made a great success of his or her life. Now, if Jeremiah entertained any idea that his calling from God would bring to him popularity and power and respect and acceptance, he was mistaken. And if he thought that by being called by God to be a prophet to the nations, that somehow he would curry the favor of kings and princes, he was in for a very rude awakening. Because his audience, as we've seen in the last few weeks in our study, the audience to whom Jeremiah spoke were a people who are resistant to the word of God, who are hostile to what God had to say. They were indifferent to the message that Almighty God had to say. And when Jeremiah spoke on behalf of God, Judah at that time was littered with false prophets. They were everywhere. And the people loved to listen to what the false prophet had to say, because the false prophets were telling the people what they wanted to hear. Their message was simple. Nothing is going to happen to you. Jerusalem will never fall. The temple will never be destroyed. Jerusalem is the place where God has placed his name. You're safe. The idea that King Nebuchadnezzar will come from Babylon, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, take you into captivity, just not on. And yet that's what Jeremiah was teaching. And so you can see why the false prophets enjoyed a lot of popularity. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear. I think it's important for us to get a flavor of what the false prophets were saying. And I've selected several sections from Jeremiah that speaks about the false prophets, because when we understand what they were saying and the kind of the current of their message, which flowed completely against what Jeremiah was saying, we will then understand why Jeremiah grew so discouraged. Here's just a sampling of a number of the scriptures that speak about the false prophets. But I said, Jeremiah, ah, sovereign Lord, the prophets keep telling them, you will not see sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I haven't sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. They prophesy by Baal and led my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen something horrible. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace, and to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts. Scripture goes on to say, I did not send these prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. I have heard what the prophets say, who prophesy lies in my name. They said, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will they continue in their hearts? How long will this continue in the hearts of those lying prophets who prophesy the delusion of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Therefore declares the Lord, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord. I am against the prophets who wag their own tongue and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I didn't send them or appoint them. They do not benefit those people in the least, declares the Lord. Do not listen to what the false prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who say to you, you will not serve the king of Babylon, for they are prophesying lies to you. I have not sent them, declare the Lord. They are prophesying lies in my name. That's just a sampling of what God has to say about the false prophets. But that's the background against which Jeremiah must bring his message. One of the great sins the false prophets had was their message of hope when there is no hope. In the 6th chapter, verse 14, I just want to develop this for a moment. In verse 14 it says, they dressed the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. This is the terrible thing about the false prophets. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. The wound of God's people was a wound inflicted by sin. The remedy, the cure for that, is repentance. But they never address that. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. And yet that wound is fatal. It will kill the people. So they don't address it. And then they give the false message. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah's message on the other side of the coin was a call to repentance, to turn from their evil ways, which the people were not in the slightest bit interested in. For the message that Jeremiah preached, he's a man who faced tremendous persecution. There's two major sections in Jeremiah that speaks about his persecution, in the 26th chapter and in the 38th chapter. In the 26th chapter, when he has stood at the temple, at the gate into the temple of the Lord, the priests heard him, the message he had to proclaim. He gathered with him the authorities and they made plans to kill Jeremiah. So they put him in stocks and left him there overnight. And there he was humiliated and ridiculed. Later on, they arrested him again and put him into a cistern, a well, that was mucky. And he sank into that and they left him there. Now, I'm a bit claustrophobic. And so when I read chapter 38, I kind of have a real sympathy with Jeremiah, being stuck deep down in a well in muck that you're simply sinking into all the time. Yet he was rescued from all of that. Now, in chapter 20, verses 7 through the end of the chapter is what we want to be looking at in detail. Jeremiah's words here are recorded in a very poetic style. And there's a certain ebb and flow with what he has to say. There's highs and lows. But it's a style that's very effective in communicating what he desires to communicate. When we read these words, you see, these are the words of a very discouraged, humiliated, and an emotionally wrecked individual. Though disillusioned on several fronts and very discouraged, he cannot walk away from God. I mean, he says things in here that I would be afraid to say to God. But Jeremiah cries out to God with great bitterness in his heart. And yet says, I just can't quit. I've got to keep going. The treatment that he received really did humiliate him. He was disgraced, as I've already said, emotionally wrecked. And I think the idea of being shamed carries far greater weight in some cultures than in others. Shame is not high on the agenda here in the West. But in the Far East and Asia, shame is way up there. And so Jeremiah was shamed and humiliated. Well, we kind of brushed that off. It doesn't exactly have the same effect upon us. So let's read, starting in chapter 20, verse 7, following for a few moments. O Lord, he says, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction, so that the word of the Lord has brought me insults and reproach all day long. May I be afraid to begin a prayer by saying, Lord, you have deceived me. You who are a God of truth, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. And I think the point he's making here is not that God lied to Jeremiah, which we know would be impossible. His point here is the assignment that was given to him was far greater than he ever imagined. He didn't realize what he was getting into when God called him. When he kind of says, Lord, yep, okay, I'll go. He said, I didn't realize what I was getting into. I knew the people are bad, but I didn't realize they're that bad. I thought maybe there'd be some resistance, some rejection, but not on a national scale. I didn't expect to be down in a well, didn't expect to be put in stocks and ridicule, etc. I thought, Lord, you have deceived me. And I was deceived. He says here, you overpower me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. The whole idea of being ridiculed and mocked, this is hard to take, even when you know I am called by God, chosen by God before I was born. And God put his word in my mouth and commissioned me as a prophet to the nations. That doesn't immunize your feelings. And so when Jeremiah was mocked and ridiculed, this hurt his feelings. And the idea of being ridiculed is hard to take. I try to imagine, what are some of the things they would have said to him that would have ridiculed him? The idea of, oh, you're the only one who's right. The rest of us are all going to hell. So you're right, Jeremiah, and all of us are wrong. Attitude of, I pity your poor wife having to live with someone like you. Why not get a real job? And he's trying to multiply the dreadful ridicule and mocking that he would have received. An idea of being ridiculed never for a moment diminish his commitment to Almighty God. So you can be ridiculed and mocked and yet still maintain a tremendously strong commitment to Almighty God. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. In the midst of difficult circumstances, among unreceptive people, he still remained faithful to Almighty God. He was a fellow who really would not be silent. He must keep on speaking God's word. And he states then in verse 9, but if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Now that's a fabulous statement. Though the assignment is tremendously difficult. In fact, if I knew what the assignment was, I wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have taken it. Hence, Lord, you have deceived me about the enormity of the job. And yet, Lord, if I say that I'll not make mention of God or speak any more of his name, if I decide to quit, to take a vow of silence, I am out of it. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I've got to continue speaking. Even though speaking is not seeing any response, people aren't listening, I'm being ridiculed, I'm being laughed at, I'm being mocked, I'm being rejected, but I can't stay quiet. I've got to continue sharing with people, even when they don't listen. I must continue to share with people the word of God. His word, as he says there, is in my heart like a fire. It's shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. I can't. I just got to speak. I've got to tell people about God. So Jeremiah is one of these extraordinarily driven men. The word of God that drives him to continue and not quit. And yet, in spite of that, side by side, speaks about that great commitment. And yet, a tremendously discouraged Jeremiah is beginning to emerge. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him, let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. Knowing that there's people waiting for you to slip up, to put the knife in, must be difficult. They're hanging around waiting for the opportunity for you to fall flat on your face, then we'll nail you. That's a terrible environment in which to have to work. Yet that's the environment in which Jeremiah works. He says, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. Now, there's the idea of that kind of the poetic style. Highs, lows, highs, lows. But it's a very effective way of communicating truth. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Jeremiah here is not calling for personal vindication, like, Lord, kill the lot of them. No, what he's praying for is, Lord, vindicate yourself. You know, display your great power, your holiness, your glory among these people, that you are vindicated because you are being rejected by these people. They've embraced idolatry, and all of that offends Jeremiah. And he's praying, Lord, you vindicate yourself by bringing judgment upon these people so that your name will be glorified and not dragged through the muck. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we prayed like that? I think it's so challenging that we see God being ridiculed and mocked. And we don't pray in a self-righteous way for people to be punished, but so that God will be honored. God will be honored and glorified. And that's exactly what Jeremiah is praying about here, that God will be honored. In verses 14 through 18, now even though he stated in verse 13, again, that sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord, he rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. So we're up here at the moment, he's at one of his highs as he's recording part of his life. We're at a high point. Now look at verses 14, 15, 16, 17 and 18 and just see the depths to which Jeremiah had sunk. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May the man be like the town the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? I don't know if you can get much more discouraged than that. I've had discouraging moments. You've had discouraging moments. But it's never entered into my mind to curse the day that I was born and say, I wish that my mother's womb had become my grave. But this has been said by Jeremiah. And he says, and as for the fella who ran and told my father, great news, it's a boy. I'd love to get my hands on him. You know, he had trouble with that bloke. Now, I don't know if the fellow who brought the good news is still living when Jeremiah wrote this, but if he was hanging around, he needed to clear it out at this point. But see, these are words being said by a guy who is rock bottom, deceived by God. I wish I'd never been born. Cursed be the day that I was born. You know, on a scale of 1 out of 10, how are you doing, Jeremiah? Pretty awful. Pretty awful. And so when we look at Jeremiah, we see the highs and we see the lows. And at no point does Scripture ever try to conceal the discouraging moments that you see in any of God's people's lives. I think of the moment of Habakkuk, just in the first four verses. He begins screaming at God. I mean, he opens up and blasts God out of it with all sorts of accusations. I mean, I wouldn't dare. I'd be afraid of my life to do that. Not because I'm so holy. I'd just be afraid to do it. Jeremiah did it. Cried out in bitterness to Almighty God. I wish I'd never been born. And yet this is the man whom God says, before you were born, I chose you. And now you're saying, you wish you'd never been born. You wish your mother's womb had become a tomb. And for the bearer of good news that told my father it's a son, I'd like to meet him. So what do we learn from all of that? What application can we make? I think there's two things by way of application that I want to make. How do we stay focused in our own lives? And here we are, lovely Sunday morning, sun shining, June 2009. How do we stay focused in our own lives? We admire Jeremiah. He had a tough assignment. He suffered for his faith. He saw very little, tiny bit, but very little fruit for all of his labours. He saw a nation taken captive. He saw Jerusalem fall. He saw the temple being destroyed. He saw apostasy on a national scale. Yet he never quit. Yet he never quit. Now, how do we remain faithful to God, to the calling that God has given to each one of us? How do we remain faithful and not back off? 42 years ago, I committed my life to Christ. In June, 42 years ago, baptized into Christ, endeavoured to honour that commitment all my life. I've endeavoured to honour my marriage commitment made at the same time. How do you stay faithful and honour the commitment when life is pretty awful? When things are just not working out for you? When waves of discouragement come into your life? How do you remain faithful to God? How do you stay focused? How do you deal with reality, such as things are awful, but I also made a commitment to God. So how do I keep the two things going together? Whatever it was that drove Jeremiah will drive you and me. Whatever sustained Jeremiah will sustain you and me. So what is it about Jeremiah that can encourage us? And I think as we summed up in his words there in verse 9, his word is in my heart like a fire. Holy heartburn, that's what it's all about. His word is in my heart like a fire. And I think when the word of God is in your heart like a fire, as I say, it will not immunize you against the struggles of life, but it will keep you faithful. Things may go bad in your life. Your health may fail. Your job may be in jeopardy. You may have lost your job. You may have a difficult time with family members. You may go through a bad patch in your marriage. Maybe your kids are driving you nuts. Whatever it might be, how do you remain faithful to God? What keeps you going? What kept Jeremiah going, and you and I have never even come close to experiencing what he experienced, his word is in my heart like a fire. That's where it's at. That's the dynamic that drives you and keeps you faithful to Almighty God. There's a few verses that I put together here from Psalms and Colossians and the Gospel of John. The psalmist says, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You lay the word of God up in your heart that I might not sin against you. And that is why the study of the word of God, the reading, the daily reading of God's word is such an important part of our spiritual development. We need to invest in that. And the word will be laid up in our heart. It will not immunize us against struggles, but it will help us to be faithful, to honor God all the days of our lives. Colossians is saying the same thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Saturate your life with the word of God. And Jesus says the same thought in John 15, that if my word abides in you, ask whatever you will, and I will hear you. But it's all about the word of God dwelling in our lives, molding and shaping us into the people God wants us to be. So the word of God in our lives is of paramount importance. And that's why we need to be the people that James speaks about, who are not just hearers, but doers of the word. We hear the word of God, and then we do something about it. We take it into our lives. And that's why we have to be continually reminded of the purpose for which God has called us to live godly and holy lives. And that needs to be renewed on a regular basis. We renew the commitments that we've made to Almighty God. We remind ourselves of what we have done. The second point I would make by way of application is the fact that we live in a world of competing beliefs. There's three things I'll mention here. First of all, here we are living in Europe. It's a post-Christian continent. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. Now, once Europe was a strong Christian continent and exerted a certain amount of influence, but not now. No way. I think that even applies here in Ireland. We once had influence, but no. The lights are going out rapidly. And what we're seeing here is that there are no absolutes anymore. There's no absolutes in the areas of morality. Each person makes up his or her own truth. And tolerance is really what's called for. Just be tolerant. That's the biggie. But do not say this is right and this is wrong. No, you can't say that. No, you're supposed to be tolerant of everything. And you find the same thing applies to religion. All religions are the same. There's not one right and the other's wrong. All religions are of equal value. And yet when you look at all of these religions, they have points here that are utterly in conflict one with another, contradictory one of another. And to say that one is right and the other is wrong is to be belligerent. So we live in a world of competing beliefs. And yet against that background, we must present a message that says, Jesus Christ is the truth. And we say that against a background who says, there is no such thing as truth. But then Jeremiah was saying a message against a background that says, we will never fall. Jerusalem will never fall. But it did. And Jeremiah was right. And God was right. And we must speak truth into a world that does not believe in truth. But nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Jeremiah spoke to religious people. We here in Ireland speak to religious people who do not know God. Do not know God. The second thing is that we've got to proclaim a glorious gospel. It's exclusive. The message of Jesus Christ is exclusive. There is no other way of being right with God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He has exclusive monopoly on saving people. And that is the good news that has to be shared with people. We don't offer people options. Well, you've got 10 choices. Pick any one and one of them is probably right. Well, if you're unlucky to pick the wrong one, well, that's tough. No, we offer to a world one message that is the only way of being right. And we can't deviate from that. When God spoke to Jeremiah, I like it in chapter 26, verse 2, God says here to Jeremiah, tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Don't try to put out plain being politically correct. And that, listen now, you can't be saying stuff like that and upsetting people. Let's modify it. Let's change it. No. Tell them everything I commanded you and do not omit a word. It's not up to you, Jeremiah, to kind of screen the message. Your job is to proclaim it. That is your task. And that likewise is our task, to unashamedly proclaim the saving message of Jesus in a world that doesn't want to listen. But it's our task, and we must proclaim that message. And the third point I'd mention here is that God's people will always be in the minority. It'll always be like that. How many within Israel, within Judah, in the days of Jeremiah, were truly the people of God? Handful. A handful. Jesus says, few, and that, I didn't use that word, they're the Lord's words, few will find the straight and narrow path that leads to life eternal. A few. And the Apostle Paul picks up the same thought in his Roman epistle when he said, he said, a remnant shall be saved. A remnant is a small piece of a garment from a big roll. He said there will only be a small number who will be saved. And I think that is still true today. That's why it makes the gospel, it's so hard to convert and to reach people. As not many are seeking after God. Not many people are looking. We live in a world of tremendous indifference. And yet into that world we must speak the saving message of our Lord and Saviour. So we must live as people, live in wonder of what God has done for us and that he has saved us. He has redeemed us. And to follow Paul's words, to walk and live in a manner worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may God bless what we've spoken about this morning, that it'll indeed sink into our hearts and shape us into the people God would want us to be.